to deviate, I hate to use that word, but I did, from our study in the book of Romans. This is a work here at Grace Bible Chapel that believes in the systematic study of God's holy and precious word. That is, that we believe in looking at the word of God verse by verse, and that's generally what we do. But this being an important season of the year, which some of us would believe is probably the most blessed occasion of all the things that we celebrate, that being Thanksgiving, I want us to look at something concerning Thanksgiving and challenge you today out of God's precious word concerning Thanksgiving itself. And so I would going to ask you to turn, you can go ahead and do that, to 2 Samuel chapter 6 if you want to. And that's where we'll be taking our text today, 2 Samuel chapter 6, in the history of the nation of Israel, and the life of it. There are many pictures and types in God's holy word which we can turn to and apply to ourselves today. And as we begin, once again, let me ask God's blessing upon our study together. Father, we come here recognizing the specialness and the uniqueness that we have to have your holy and precious word before us and to be called your people, the church of the living God. Oh, Father, when we look into your word and we deal with things concerning you, we recognize that we're on holy ground. And how we pray that we wouldn't veer off of our own making, but that indeed we might be doing thy work by the Holy Spirit that is within us and moving and speaking and causing us to hear and challenging our own hearts, Father, that we might be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, help us. Help us, we pray thee. And we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, today is a day in which I don't think that any of us that had been around each other for a number of years could have anticipated. Certainly, I couldn't have ever anticipated. And the events that have taken place over the last year, the fact that 1 year ago today we met in Roger Mummy's home for a Saturday evening service, and the Lord has led us along the way, and we've had our challenges. We've met in various places. We met in Free Grace Baptist Church on Sunday evenings, afternoons between their services. We met at the Diamond Shamrock Training Center and set up housekeeping there and took it down every Sunday, as you very well know. And the Lord has led us to be at this place. And not only that, He's met all of our expenses. He's taken us through various personal challenges that we have all had and all had to face. The Lord has been with us through these things. And we should come with rejoicing today. But we should also come recognizing that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And we don't need a lot of energy of the flesh here. What we need is the Holy Spirit and the God of all glory to be our God in our midst, directing our path and strengthening us. And I believe that the passage that we have before us, which is a picture in history of something that actually happened, is something that we can apply to ourselves today in a similar fashion. For David had been through all kinds of incredible challenges. We know the history of David, a man after God's own heart. We know how he slew Goliath. We know how he was chased by Saul, the king of Israel. We know of all the difficulties and all of the problems and all of the issues that David faced, both within his own heart because of his sin and those things that were external that God brought across his path. And when David finally became the king of Israel, as Samuel had anointed him and as God had purposed to make him king over Israel, a glorious occasion took place, and it didn't take place immediately. And that occasion was the fact that he was to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God to Israel, back into the city of Jerusalem and there establish it. And may I say, that's what we need today, the very presence of God in our midst, in our hearts, and in our lives, even as the picture is shown for us of the presence of God in Israel. But he didn't bring it back the first time he tried. Because he tried in an effort of the flesh. He didn't try according to God's plan and method. And as you may recall, because of that, Uzzah, who reached out to help God, who helped the Ark of the Covenant from falling off the cart, which it shouldn't have been on, was immediately killed because he's a holy God. An unrighteous man cannot come into the holy God's presence. But after learning and understanding what God was doing and the fact that he had been disobedient to God in the way in which he had tried to bring the ark back into the city of Jerusalem, he attempted once again. And that's where we want to pick up in our study today. And I want us to think, as we do, of the three classifications of people that are found in this context as we look at this little story, which is a true story about how David brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. There are three kinds of people here. There are the people who appear, and there's nothing more said about them in the context of 2 Samuel 6 and verse 15. It says, "So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet." All Israel was present. And the only thing that is said about all those that were present is that they were shouting. We don't know exactly what that means, but they were shouting. But we're also told in verse 12 that David, it says in the last portion of verse 12, "And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obededom into the city of David with gladness," with joy, with gladness. And then there's one other character in this narrative, and that is found in verse 16. And that is David's wife, Michal, the daughter of King Saul. And we find that in verse 16, that she looked out the window, it says, "and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Three people. Three kinds of people. Three, perhaps, perspectives. One, gladness and thanksgiving for what God is doing and understanding the purposes of God. Those that were shouting and those that were have the appearance of something going on. Perhaps there was, perhaps there wasn't. We know they were festive. What we don't know is with the depth of their joy at what was taking place. And then we have someone that is totally out of sync with all of it, who is angry at what is taking place. And I ask you, as we begin to look at this passage, which one are you this morning? Are you in tune with the things of God? Is the Lord your portion today? Are you one that has great joy in the things of Christ, in the things of God? Are you one that is just festive when it's appropriate? Or perhaps the things of God really don't concern you at all. You're just here because mom and dad said, "You will go and you will sit and you will listen," or whatever. Where are you today? Let me say, first of all, that true thankfulness is shown by devoted actions. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 12 beginning. "Now it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obededom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God.'" The ark of God had been parked at his home because their first attempt to bring it into the city of Jerusalem had failed. But David goes again, and it says, "And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obededom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. And then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. And then all the people departed, each to his house. You see how David was showing his genuine gratitude. You see how David is doing what he's doing. First of all, it says in verse 14, David was dancing before the Lord. Now again, there were lots of people there. But you see, the issue with David in all of this, we will see as we see here, and the words are crafted very carefully, that what David was doing was something that he was doing before the Lord. The Lord was his interest. The Lord was his concern. God is the object of his gratitude. David, throughout the Psalms, and if we had the time to look there, we are flooded with the floodgates of his gratitude and his joy and his thanksgiving that he gives continuously in the Psalms, which reflect and bear his heart of his joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord, all my soul, and with all that is within me, bless his holy name. Ascribe to the Lord, you sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and honor. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Because of thy loving kindness. Because of thy truth. And on and on and on it goes. Because the object of David's attention and affection was the Lord, his God. And you'll notice also in verse 14 what it says about David. David didn't deal with his thanksgiving in a half-hearted way. It says David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Now, in that culture, that was not uncommon. He was giving all of his enthusiasm. When it says with all of his might, it meant with all of his being, all of his strength, all of his heart. All of everything that he had was involved in this effort before Israel and particularly before God to show forth his love, his affection, his devotion, his commitment, his thanksgiving to God Almighty for what he had done. You see, all energy was involved. And this is a genuine physical demonstration of genuine thankfulness. And it was also an example before the people of the significance of this event. Because, my friend, I don't care what's going on in the world. There's not anything more significant than what's going on in the world than the things of God, ultimately, that are behind everything that's going on in the world. God is behind everything that's going on. He is the sovereign one. And unless we are in tune with the things of God, then we're out of tune. We're out of sync. We're blind and we're looking through a glass more darkly than we could possibly imagine. You see, it was a significant event. And David was saying by his actions ultimately, God is worthy of all that I can possibly demonstrate to show unto him, of my devotion to him. God alone has blessed us. God alone is the source of all blessing. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shifting shadow. And so you see, he knew that God was required in the presence of these people, and God is required in our presence, and he knew that there was something significant happening and that he wanted to worship God. And so he was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Not only that, it says in verse 14 again, it says, and David was wearing a linen ephod. David was wearing a linen ephod. Let's turn back just for a moment to 1 Samuel chapter 2, since it's close by. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 18. And here we will find the little boy Samuel, who became the prophet of God. And it says in verse 18, now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy, wearing a linen ephod. This was a garment that those that were in the service of the Lord would wear. And it was a simple and plain garment. It was a garment to be worn for the everyday ministrations of the things of God. David had taken off his kingly garments. He had removed his glorious attire. And he had dressed himself simply in the things that befit one who is in the ministry of God. And they depicted something here for us. You see, it depicts the whole idea of humility. Depicts the idea of humility. May I say to you that you and I cannot begin to be really thankful until there is true humility. And true humility doesn't come because you can drum it up. Because if you think you have humility, guess what? You don't. See how humble I am? No. Doesn't work that way, does it? But David understood and recognized that this was not a time to strut his kingliness. That the attention and the focus needed to be on God Almighty, who is the really only one who is wonderful, who the only one who is glorious, the only one who is worthy. All praise and glory and honor belongs to him and to him alone. The great I am, the Yahweh, as he says, the Lord here. I will point to him. I'm not pointing to myself. I'm not here to point to myself. I am here, as John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Is that your philosophy this morning? Are you still out for yourself? Trying to climb to the top of the heap instead of bowing the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the Lordship of God Almighty, and saying that he is first in my life. I'm to point to him. You see, ingratitude says, I deserve this, and I deserve much more. But gratitude says, Lord, who am I, as Mephibosheth said, that you should regard a dead dog like me? That's gratitude. And that's thankfulness. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, which is also a chronology of these same events, we find more told us about the actions of David. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, the same event is recorded. And in verse 25, it says, so it was David with the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands who went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Because God was helping the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. Now David was clothed with a robe of fine linen with all the Levites who were carrying the ark and the singers, and the Chenina, the leader of the singing with the singers. David also wore an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with loud sounding cymbals, with harps and with lyres. Now you'll notice in this context, that beginning in verse 25, that David included the elders of Israel. And it says that David included the captains over thousands. David included the most important people in the nation of Israel. And by the way, they didn't have a choice because he was the king. You will attend. We don't know what their attitude was, but we know that they had to participate. We trust that their attitude was right, but we really don't know that. But we do know this, that what David did is he made this a very significant event. You see, the significance required top priority. It was more significant here than any other event that could possibly have taken place at any other time. The simple bringing of the Ark of the Covenant, which had been away from Israel for years because of Saul's sin, Saul, King Saul, was being brought back into the very presence of the people of God. I want you to think today of the attention that we give in our nation to sports and to concerts, and even in the world, to the death of someone like Princess Diana. And I'm not trying to minimize or say that we shouldn't participate in those kinds of events. But what I am trying to get across to you and to me are the things of God are so much more significant than all of these little things that are passing vapors, that are totally meaningless when you look at eternity and you look at things in a right perspective. Understanding the kingdom of God, understanding His holiness, understanding His purpose, by comparison, how insignificant they are. David understood the significance of the things of God. And this is an incredible scene. Festivity, worshiping and thanksgiving. There were horns blowing and trumpets blowing and people dancing, and all of the dignitaries were there, and all of the people of Israel were there shouting, and they were sacrificing before God as they went on their way. An incredible scene. I want you to understand what an incredible event that was. Oh, how it would be incredible today for people to, instead of being in their beds, instead of being at the lake fishing, instead of being doing all kinds of idiotic things that don't pertain or have any real significance to them, they instead were met with joined hearts about the things of God. And I ask you again this morning, where is your heart? And where is my heart? Interestingly enough, that even with this event back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, there is always opposition, and it comes from the strangest places. And so beginning in verse 16, we have the fact that thankfulness overcomes opposition. Thankfulness overcomes opposition. In verse 16, it says, "Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." And then if you look down to verse 20, it says, "When David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said," boy, this is a great greeting when you get home, men. "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." This is an incredible scene. Because look at the significance and the importance of what is taking place. And yet here is one of his own household who doesn't in any way share the heart of David. You see, Michael didn't enter into the celebration. There may have been those that were there by compulsion. We don't know. But she felt no compulsion as the queen. She said, basically, I will do what I want to do. And we find her peering out the window in verse 16, looking out the window. She's not even in among the crowds. She's not next to her husband. She's not participating in heart with what's going on. And she's not even physically participating either. Instead, she's peering out the window. She wants no part of it. Not even willing to make a token appearance with her husband. She is completely out of tune and out of step with David. And most significantly, she's out of step with God. Where are you today? Do you get up every morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. My Father in heaven is on his throne, and all things are well. All things are well because he's on his throne. That wasn't her opinion. That wasn't her focus. Well, where was her focus? Well, her focus and attention was on the wrong thing. Look down at verse 20. He says, but when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. You see, all of her attention is upon these kinds of words. Look at it carefully. King of Israel, himself, he, his, himself. It's all about what David is doing instead of about God. By the way, you will look in her words here that are spoken to him in rebuke to him, and you will not find the word God there at all. It was not in her vocabulary. She had no interest in the true and the living God. She had no interest in the God that had made her the daughter of the king. She had no interest in the God that had removed her father from kingship because of his sin and his wickedness. She had no understanding of these things at all. And she's still focusing on man. And she's still focusing selfishly, ultimately, upon herself. Because she wasn't interested in David, not really. She's using he and him and himself and the king. But that's not what her interest was in. No, otherwise she wouldn't be rebuking him, would she? She wouldn't be despising him in her heart. What she's interested in is her own self. Her pride has been wounded because the king, she thinks, has been acting in an unkingly way. He should have been out spreading himself like a peacock and being proud like her father was instead of humbling himself before the mighty God. You see, she's angry with David. She despised him in her heart. And she says that he uncovered himself. And that means, in effect, not that he became naked, but that he uncovered himself. That is, he became like a common man. He wasn't acting like a king. He wasn't wearing kingly garments. He wasn't acting staunch and prestigious. Instead, he is dancing before the Lord with all of his might and displaying his affection to God, his dependence upon God, instead of his independence as a real man. She hated his humility. He had demeaned himself. He had lowered himself. In other words, my friend, he had lost his dignity over God. And ultimately, this reflected on her. And you'll notice in verse 20, you see, it says, in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones, shamelessly uncovers himself. She had no sense of gratitude whatever. Her words reflect the wickedness of her heart. She is self-centered, with no interest in God and no interest in His glory. Is this a big deal? After all, it's just an opinion, isn't it? Individuals knew God. They knew Him by the great creation that was there, just a common knowledge of God. They knew Him by the conscience that they bore, that us being created in God's image had something within us, that little voice within us that told us that we were moral beings. But what did they do? They honored Him not as God. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness, it says. And in verse 21 of chapter 1 of Romans, it says, and neither were they thankful. And neither were they thankful. Look with me just for a moment at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What the Apostle Paul talks about in reference to thankfulness and the camp of people that he places those that are ungrateful in. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about difficult times ahead. Notice in verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Right in there in the middle is ingratitude. Notice down in verse 4. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Notice down in verse 8. Says in James and Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. What are those like that are ungrateful? What are those like that are lovers of self rather than lovers of God? They have been rejected by God. They have been rejected by God. Do you know what it means today to be rejected by God? Depart from me, I never knew you, says the Lord Jesus Christ on the judgment day. Rejected by God. It's no small thing to be ungrateful. It's no small thing to carry a spirit of ingratitude. It's no small thing to be self-centered. Always looking out for yourself. And never interested in what the God who made you is thinking or concerned about on any given issue or any given time. Where are you today? Are you with the festive group? Are you sympathizing with Michael and the foolishness of David as it appears? Or do you share the heart of David? That's the issue. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, you'll notice David's response to Michael and his resolve to honor God. His resolve to honor God. David's words to his wife are strong. Verse 21, David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished. If you're going to be the child of the living God, you're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be derided. But you need to stand firm in the things of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said that you'll either fear men or you'll fear God. Which is it going to be? Are you going to fear those that can destroy this body? Or are you going to fear Him that can destroy the body and soul in hell? Fear God. Look to Him. He's the only refuge. And that's what David is doing here. His conduct was for God, you see. He says that. It was before the Lord. He says it again, not for men. I wasn't doing this for men. That was his concern. And that is where our concern needs to be. We need to always be focusing on, Lord, what would you have me to do? You see, David's actions weren't done for her benefit. They were done for God's benefit, weren't they? David wasn't performing for his wife or the crowd. He was worshiping and giving thanks to the Lord. Since we have the time, are you sure that clock's right back there, brother? Look over in Galatians chapter 1 just for a moment. Verse 10. When the Apostle Paul had to speak some very harsh words to the believers at Galatia concerning whether or not they were going to continue in the grace of God or they were going to take another path, he made this statement in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You see, ultimately, you can't do both. Because they're going in opposite directions. And if you're trying to please the men or the mindset of this world, you can't possibly do it and serve God. That's what Jesus Christ meant when he said, you can't serve God and mammon. And that if you don't hate the world, that is the world system, if you love the world system, you can't be my servant. You see, there's a choice to be made, isn't there? There's a choice to be made always with regard to the things of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Apostle Paul said, our exhortation, when he's speaking to the Thessalonians, doesn't come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, notice that, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Worship has become a performance to please men in our day. I'm not trying to belittle other churches. That's not my point, but it's an honest assessment. Look around you at what goes on in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in so-called places of worship, in which the attention and the focus is put upon man and what man is doing, and in which the attention and the focus has brought in the world and the world's system, the world's music, the world's speech, the world's actions, and all in the name of entertainment so we can get the throngs and the crowds to come in. And my friend, we can't serve the Lord and please everybody. It's a performance of impurity and deceit, and it's designed for the flesh. And Paul talks about it here as flattering speech. It's humanistic ditties to comfort you when you don't need that kind of comfort. Your comfort needs to be found in the living Lord Jesus Christ. He is your refuge and strength, and Him alone. You see, all of the man-centered things please the flesh, but they don't please God. And we're here to please God. I trust that we'll be like Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David would not be kept from expressing his gratitude. He understands that he owes it all to God. In verse 21, he says, it was before the Lord who chose me. Do you see the analogy? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in John 15, 16? You did not choose me. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And he goes on to say that I chose you that you might go forth and bear fruit. My friend, it wasn't because you, if you know Christ today, it wasn't because you were smarter than the rest of the pack. It wasn't because you were prettier than the rest of the pack. It wasn't because you were more righteous than the rest of the pack. It wasn't because of some good things that you did, but He chose you despite yourself. He has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. And David recognized that it wasn't anything of himself, that God chose him to be the king of Israel. And his heart was filled with gratitude and humility because he recognized his standing before God was not of himself, but it was of the God that loved him without a reason. How can I deny Him, he says. You see, that's what all these hymn writers are about, isn't it? They're bursting with thanksgiving and joy on every page of the hymn book because they recognize that their salvation is of the Lord and that He chose them. Nothing of themselves did they bring, but solely to the cross they would cling. And he says that you chose me above your father to appoint me the ruler over the people of the Lord. Therefore, I will worship Him. And David, I think, here reminds Michal that she's acting like her father. Indeed, she is. If you go back, since it's only a few pages, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. In verse 24, after Saul had sinned again against the Lord, notice his own confession here in verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because, now notice why, I feared the people and listened to their voice. That's exactly what Michal is doing. She's fearing the thoughts of the people instead of the Lord God that she ought to be entrusting herself to. Michal, give God the glory. Trust in Him. Look to Him. And then finally, back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we find that David would rule as a humble servant, not as a tyrant. For he says in verse 22, and I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. That's an incredible statement right there. Michal, I want the people to see me just as a man. Michal, I am nothing aside from God. What am I? I'm a shepherd. I'm a big fat zero. What do you have and what do I have that we have not received? And if you've received it, why do you strut your stuff as if you didn't receive it? I will be more humble. I cannot be thankful unless I see it is not me, it is Him, he's saying. I want the attention to be on Him and not on me. And he says also, but the maids of whom you have spoken with them, I will be distinguished. I will be associated with the lowly because I recognize that I am nothing even though I'm a king. In comparison to God, what am I? We are all low in His sight. But He has made us kings and priests unto our God. And any glory, any blessing, any privilege that we have comes from Him. You'll notice, as a side here in verse 23, it says, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Either it's because there was a broken relationship with King David, or more likely it's because God had cursed her because of her sin and rejection of God. God had rejected her, and in the economy in which she lived, that was a big deal to have a child. And she remained childless. Michal was cursed by God. And let me say that you couldn't strike a lower blow to a Hebrew woman. And it's a blow that should give a person recognition of their total dependence upon God, because you can't create a baby. Only God can create life. And it was a reminder to Michal to get your eyes off of yourself and get them on the God that made you and can create life. Well, there are three types of people. There was the crowd. We don't know really where they were, but we know they were going along and they were making noise. And they were festive. And then there was Michal, who really despised what was going on. Disgusted, no joy at all, self-centered. And then there was David, who loved his Lord more than anything else. He was a man after God's own heart, even though he failed miserably at times. He was a man that loved God and clung to Him. Which are you this morning? You see, true thankfulness needs to be rightly directed, and it's directed in circumstances that come into our life, isn't it? It must be shown. It must be expressed in action. True thankfulness will not be stopped by all of the oppositions, even if the oppositions are so close and dear to us that they're even members of our own family. We have read before in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that if He is not willing to separate from mother and father and sister and brother, if He's not willing, if called upon to separate from them, He's not worthy to be called my servant. See, true thankfulness has to be to God alone as we enter the Thanksgiving season. Is that your heart today? Is your time and your life set upon Him? You know, all this that we've been talking about is supernatural, isn't it? You can't make yourself thankful. There's only one that can make you thankful. That's via relationship, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. It's a new birth that must take place, and it takes place as one places their trust by the grace of God, as He tickles their willer and changes their heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Is that you today? Oh, I pray it's so. Children, young people, whoever you may be, that you've got your eye fixed with a single vision upon the Lord of glory with a thankful heart. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your precious word and your truth. Oh, how refreshing it is. Help us to be thankful every day. And help those that are here that yet walk in darkness to understand their miserable condition. By your grace, O Father, please touch their lives. Make them even more miserable until they come in repentance and in love to Thee, trusting Thee, looking to Thee with thankful hearts. Oh, please make it so. Thank you for this precious time together. Father, mold and shape even the rest of this day that we might honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.